We'll be in John chapter 18 today, looking at just five verses, verses 28 through 32. If you've ever been looking at a very nice camera, if you have one, if you've seen a camera being recorded on television, and something in the foreground is in focus in that camera, and there's something in the background, you're not sure exactly what it is because it's blurry. The camera can only focus on one thing at a time. And then someone takes that camera lens and begins to turn it, and all of a sudden the focus changes. And it changes from the foreground to the background. And all of a sudden, instead of focusing on a flower right in front of your camera, a beautiful mountain comes into view, crystal clear. This morning in John chapter 18, in these five verses, we are going to shift focus from the foreground to the background. Today, the Gospel of John begins to embark on a Roman journey, on a Gentile journey. The Romans were always there here in John's Gospel. They were right there in the background, but we had our camera focused in on Jesus and the Jews. Today we're going to change the focus. John, the son of Zebedee, is going to change the focus to the background and the Gentiles. And as we begin to walk through this chapter and chapter 19, we will see incredible statements, loaded statements made by Jesus, made by Pilate. And so today, for five verses, we turn our attention to Jesus and Rome. Now, there's a reason that Rome enters the story. And the reason is this: the Jews had a problem. The Jews had a problem for which Rome had a solution. And so today, we will be introduced to the Jews' problem, and we will see that the Jews are determined to solve their problem by any means necessary. And as we watch them solve their problem today, we are meant to see something. We are meant to see a stark contrast between the Jews and Jesus, between the Jews' character and Jesus' character, between the Jews' goals and Jesus' goals. And the point that John is driving at in this short section is to prove that Jesus is true. To prove that Jesus is true and that you should trust him. The title of the sermon this morning is Remanded to Rome, Part 1. A distinct kind of death. Would you look with me, please, at verse 28 of John chapter 18? Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters, so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. And so picking back up mid-story, our setting is immediately following Caiaphas' trial. Now, John doesn't give very many details about the Jewish trial of Jesus. He only tells us about Jesus' trial before Annas and Peter's denial. But in fact, John tells us nothing about Jesus' trial before Caiaphas. Matthew, Mark, and Luke fill in all of those details for us. But what John does do is he changes focus and he gives us many details about the trial by Rome, about the Gentile trial of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 15 and verse 1 fills us in on the setting here of our first verse of our passage today, and says that this decision was made in the morning by three groups of people: the chief priests, which would have been Caiaphas and Annas, the scribes, who would have been legal experts in the law, and the council, the chief priests, the scribes, and the council. That council would have been the 70-person government of Israel, the highest government in the land, headed up to by the chief priest, Caiaphas, at the time. Mark 15:1 tells us that these three groups held a consultation. And as I said, they had a problem. Their problem was, in the trial before Annas and the trial before Caiaphas, nothing would stick. They couldn't bring any charge against Jesus that would stick. They couldn't even find two witnesses to agree with one another. And they had secured an arrest of Jesus with the help of Rome, likely by charging Jesus with treason, as we'll see later that Pilate comes to Jesus and says, "So you are a king." And so they got that far. Now we have Jesus in custody, thanks to Rome. But we can't do anything with him. According to Jewish law, we can't convict him of anything. And so they hold this early morning consultation and they decide to solve their problem by remanding Jesus to Rome. In verse 28 here, we see that they arrived at the governor's headquarters. That governor would be Pilate. We'll learn more about him in a little bit, but this would be his secondary military headquarters in Jerusalem specifically. And so Pilate had a primary military headquarters in Caesarea Maritima, but he would come during Passover because of the influx of millions of people into Jerusalem, and he would dwell in Jerusalem at his secondary governor's mansion during Passover. Verse 28 also tells us that it was early morning. There was a law amongst the Jews that no one could be put to death at night, and that would have been prior to 6 a.m. And so likely this could have been just at dawn or just after 6 a.m. where these three groups of people take Jesus to the governor's headquarters in Jerusalem. But we notice something that they didn't do in verse 28. They didn't enter the headquarters. See, the Jews were unclean if they associated with Gentiles. If you'll remember, Peter in Acts chapter 10, when he was told to go see Cornelius, Acts 10:28 says, "And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation.'" In fact, after Peter went into Cornelius' house, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 3, we read, "So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" Well, if you'll remember, this is a Friday morning that they're taking Jesus to the governor's headquarters. That evening, they would want to eat Passover. The next day would be Sabbath. The next week would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And if they entered that governor's headquarters, they would be unclean for 7 days. That means that not only would they not be able to enter the temple to offer the purification sacrifices necessary to be able to eat the Passover meal, but they would also not be able to participate in any of the Jewish festivities over the next 7 days. But friends, here is where we begin to see the beginning of the contrast between the character of the Jews and the character of Jesus. And the first piece of the character of the Jews that we see is hypocrisy. Look at what they're doing. Following religious ritual instead of righteousness. You know, every gangster has scruples. If you've ever watched anything where you hear a criminal talking about gang-related activities, oh, they might murder someone without a thought. They might beat someone up without hesitation, but they'll never snitch. That's bad. Every gangster has scruples, right? Perhaps misguided ones. And so with the Jews, hypocrisy. we will not enter the governor's headquarters because we must eat the Passover, but we will unlawfully murder a man. And friends, what you see in this passage is the futile attempts of man to merit his own salvation. Mankind grasps after ritual observance as the means of saving grace. Bowing before the holy book in the Gurudwara, the Sikhs atone for their sins. By consuming the wafer and wine at Mass, Catholic parishioners believe they will merit saving grace. By having the waters of baptism sprinkled on the head of an infant, or the ritual prayers of the Muslim faith 5 times a day toward Mecca, or friends, even in Christian churches, those who would outwardly and fastidiously attend each worship service and scrupulously give of their tithes and offerings to the work of the Lord, yet inwardly cling to sin and self-rule privately, merely repeat the fatalistic strivings of these Sanhedrin members. Determined to eat the Passover meal while denying the one who this meal represents. It would be my prayer for Gospel Fellowship that we not tithe mint and dill when ignoring the weightier matters of the law. Would we not have a form of religion while denying the power thereof? Oh, would we not walk through religious motions while our hearts are far from the Savior's? As Jesus said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Oh, church, do not desire religion. Desire righteousness. This is the character of the Jews. But the Jews had a problem that they were trying to solve, and they needed Rome to fix it. Verse 29. So Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Finally, the governor of the governor's headquarters is introduced for us in the very next verse, verse 29. We know him better as by his family name, Pontius Pilate. Pilate was appointed emperor, or appointed by the emperor Tiberius in AD 26, and he served as governor until AD 37. As I mentioned, his main military headquarters was in Caesarea Maritima, which is just north of Tel Aviv in modern-day Israel. Interestingly enough, up until the year 1961, we had no contemporary record of Pilate's existence, meaning no record in writing, in inscription that was contemporary with his life. Only the writings of historians and the scriptures later on. But in 1961, archaeologists discovered a Herodian theater in the headquarters of Caesarea Maritima. And in that Herodian theater, they discovered a partially cracked stone that has come to be known as the Pilate Stone, made of limestone and measuring 82 centimeters by 65 centimeters, and it is on display in the Israel Museum in Jerusalem. And the inscription on this cracked piece of limestone reads, Pontius Pilate, Prefect of Judea, dating back to the time contemporary with his life and the oldest surviving record of the life of Pontius Pilate. Pilate was not a nice man. In fact, in Luke chapter 13 and verse 1, we read that Pilate ruled Jerusalem with a rod of iron. literally forcing them to mix the blood of Galilean zealots with their own sacrifices. And yet Pilate and Rome would be used unwittingly in God's plan. And Pilate was someone the Jews desperately needed to solve their problem. Well, as the Jews brought Jesus to Pilate, they didn't provide an accusation against him. They didn't have one because they couldn't get two witnesses to agree. And so you see in verses 29 and 30 that they were simply hoping that Pilate would take their word for it. But what they didn't expect was that Pilate would conduct his own Roman trial. What accusation do you bring against this man? Well, the response is stonewalling, playing games. And Pilate is not interested in their response, not interested in taking their word for it. Verse 31. Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Pilate's answer, no charge, no verdict. Get out of here. Judge him by your own law. And here we see the second thing about the Jews' character. Not only were they hypocrites, but they were also unjust. Though they could contrive no credible allegation against Jesus, they would play games, not only with Pilate, the prefect of Judea, but also with Jesus' life. "We wouldn't have brought him here if he hadn't done evil." Jesus, being judged by the very law that he wrote. And Pilate didn't believe that Jesus was worthy of death. See, Jewish law wouldn't make Jesus dead. And so they appealed to Roman law. Do you notice that? Take him yourselves and judge him by your own Jewish law. Their response, it is not lawful Roman law for us to put anyone to death. The Jews appealed to Roman law. According to Roman law, they couldn't put anyone to death. Now, there are questions about this because we do know that the Gentiles were allowed by Rome to put to death any Gentile who trespassed in the inner courts of the temple. Furthermore, as we see that there had been two stoning attempts against Jesus, though unsuccessful, and a successful stoning of Stephen, it is possible that the Jews were allowed by Rome to put individuals to death in certain instances. But this is the Jews' stated problem. It is not lawful, according to Rome, for us to put anyone to death. And so the solution, remand Jesus to Rome in order that he might die a distinct kind of death. Verse 32. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Oh, friends, there's so much here in this verse. First, the Jews could have put Jesus to death. John 8:59 and John 10:31 record attempted stonings of Jesus. That was the Jews' method of killing, stoning. But Jesus didn't die by stoning. And friends, here's where I wonder. And I'm not telling you this as gospel truth, but here's where I wonder. Could it be that the Jews wanted Jesus to die a distinct kind of death. Caiaphas was pushing for the killing of Jesus. And early that morning, after the trial, the high priest, the scribes, and the council sent Jesus to Pilate, not to a Jewish stoning, specifically to Pilate, without reaching a verdict. Was the Jews' solution crucifixion? Now you say, why crucifixion? Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23 might come into play here. It reads like this: "And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God." Is it possible that the Jews said that it was unlawful to put someone to death, not because they weren't permitted to stone, not because they couldn't have done away with Jesus in some other fashion, but because they weren't permitted to crucify? In fact, later on in chapter 19, Pilate says these words: "You take him and crucify him yourself." Friends, Caiaphas, Annas, the council, the scribes, they all knew that to be hung on a tree would mean one was under the curse of God. Was this a coordinated plan to change public opinion about Jesus? To discredit Jesus in front of all the Jews? That man is cursed. Well, whether or not they wanted crucifixion specifically, or they were just using Rome to do their dirty work, Rome was their solution. And this statement that it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, friends, this statement, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, it rings down through the centuries. It solves the Jews' problem. But it also does what I told you at the beginning of this sermon. It proves Jesus right. It proves that Jesus is true, because it was this appeal to Roman law that would bring about the fulfillment of Jesus' words. This verse is the crux of our passage. Now you see there, the word that Jesus had spoken, the word that Jesus had spoken has been fulfilled. Well, what word did Jesus speak that has been fulfilled? There is a fulfillment here. In fact, anytime in Scripture that you see these words, "this was to fulfill," you ought to pay attention. A prophecy has just been fulfilled. We ought to know which one, because the fulfillment of prophecy provides credibility to the prophet. In this case, the prophet would be Jesus Christ himself. And so what prophecy did Jesus prophesy that here in John 18, 32 has been fulfilled? John chapter 3, verse 14. Nighttime, Nicodemus is standing before Jesus, and Jesus says these words: "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." After John 3, Jesus spoke these words in John 8 and verse 28. "So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he.'" John chapter 12 and verse 32. Jesus says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Now listen, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And so John 3:14 and John 8:28 and John 12:32, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus went into even greater detail in his prophecy of how he would be lifted up and why we know that the lifting up is crucifixion on a Roman cross. Because Matthew chapter 20 and verse 19 records these words, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified." Jesus' own prophecy. And Matthew chapter 26 and verse 2, Jesus says, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Friends, Jesus prophesied the specific kind of death by which he would die. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, up until this point, we've only looked at the character of the Jews, not at the character of Jesus. And we've seen in the character of the Jews that they are hypocritical in this passage, and they are unjust according to the law. And here we see the contrast between the Jews and Jesus. The Jews practice strict religious observance to parts of the law, their own gangster version. But they had such hard hearts. Jesus, instead, is not hypocritical or unjust, but he is proven right by his own prophecy. Jesus is true. Friends, Caiaphas' solution, Annas' solution, the council solution, the scribe's solution is curse Jesus by hanging him on a tree. And that was just exactly the plan of the Father. As Galatians 3:13, listen to this marvelous verse, reads, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." Man plays right into God's hands. The Son of Man must be lifted up. He had to be lifted up on a Roman cross in order to fulfill prophecy, in order to become a curse for us, in order to provide a symbol of glory like the snake on that pole in which all might lift up their heads to salvation. Oh, friends, Jesus is true. Would you trust him? Would you trust him? There's three ways in which you trust him. First, if you haven't, trust him for salvation. Have you trusted in Christ to save you? To forgive you of your sins? To rescue you from eternal death? If you haven't, would you trust him today? The one who is true, the one who is right, the one who became a curse for you. He not only prophesied it, but he did it. He hung on a Roman cross, the curse of the Jews, so that just as a serpent in the wilderness was lifted up, he might be lifted up so that you could look and live. As the song says, "Friend, if you have not believed in him, look to the cross of the Lamb of God. Lay all your guilt on him. Freely his lifeblood he sacrificed, paying the debt of your sin. Come to the cross upon Calvary. Gaze at the scene anew. Turn from your sin to the Savior. There, Jesus waits for you." Friend, if you have never come to the place where you said, "I am a great sinner and I need a great Savior," I pray today would be the day that you do. trust the true Jesus. Secondly, trust him in obedience. Each Lord's Day, we end our service with these words: be doers of the word. Today will be no exception. Are you trusting him in obedience? Trusting Christ means you will obey him. It means you're bought into his agenda, to his plan. Trust and obey, for there's no other way, and I promise you that, to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. And thirdly, this morning, oh, and this is the one we struggle with. Trust him for his promises. Would you trust him for his promises? Do you believe them? Like, really, do you believe his promises? We have such a hard time believing. Do you believe that he loves you? He loves you. Do you believe that he hates sin? He does. He hates it. Friend, do you believe God that he will come to your aid? He will. Do you believe him that he will absolutely save you to the uttermost? He will. How about this? Do you really believe that you can cast all your care upon him? Because he cares for you. Do you believe he knows what you're going through? What you're going through? Yes, you. What you're going through. Do you believe he'll give you strength for the journey? Do you believe that he will give you comfort in times of sorrow? Do you believe he will give you the power to overcome sin? Are you trusting Jesus for his promises? His word is true. He prophesied that he must be lifted up. This book is true. It's truth. In a few weeks, we'll watch as Pilate wonders at that very question: what is truth? Even as the way and the truth is standing right in front of him. And so I leave you with this. Jesus is true. Trust him. Psalm 13:5, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Psalm 9:10, and those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Psalm 40 and verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. And Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Let's pray. Oh, our great Heavenly Father, who created the ends of the earth, who promised to your Son a people for his own possession, to the praise of his glorious grace. We believe that your Son is true. He has proven himself time and time again, and we thank you for these five verses. Even as the Jews, who cannot find any fault in Jesus, remand him to the Roman governor to crucify him, so that just as the serpent in the wilderness was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that all who look upon him will live. Oh God, you see the hearts. You see the minds. you know who is listening to this or watching this or is here in this room and is in bitter turmoil because they have not repented of their sin and turned from their self-rule to the rule of your Son, Jesus Christ. And oh, I pray today, I do, that today would be their day of trust. Sweet trust in the Savior. And God, would you keep this church from religious motions, from ritual, from observance? Would you guard us so that our hearts would be right before you, that our minds would be right before you, that our secret sins would be cast away, the sin that so easily besets us, and that we would look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the lifting up of the cross. We thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and minds today, even as we purpose to trust you. Amen.